morning. How are you, Ellie? I didn't get my hug. How's everybody doing this morning? How are the rest of you doing? Oh. What did we come here today for? I'm really glad you know. Let's see if the rest of them know. Why did we come here today? Did you hear them? Did you hear them?
Yes.
I wonder if they really love them. Do you love Jesus? All righty. So let's have a word of prayer. Let's welcome him here, okay? You ready? Whoa. Jesus, thank you so much. Just as we heralded you in with the shofars, we just want to say you are welcome here, Jesus. We want everyone to know, the whole world to know, this is all about you. Because you were all about us. Thank you so much. And today we just want to honor you. Thank you for each one that's here. Please protect and minister to those on their way. And we ask that, Lord, you would be honored here today with everything we see and hear and do. Jesus, this is all about you. And we just want you to have your will here today. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
My pain, I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord.
Thank you, God, for freeing us from the grasp of sin and death.
Well, I'm tired and so weary, but I must go along till the Lord comes and calls me away. Where the morning so bright life is the light, and the night is as fair as the day. There will be peace in the valley for me someday. There will be peace in the valley for me. Oh Lord, I pray there'll be no sadness, no sorrow, no trouble I see. There will be peace in the valley for me and you. Well, the flowers will be blooming, and the grass will be green, and the skies will be clear and serene. Where the sun ever beams in this valley of dreams, and the skies will be clear and serene. There will be peace in the valley for me someday. There will be peace in the valley for me. Oh Lord, I pray there'll be no sadness, no sorrow, no trouble I see. There will be peace in the valley for me and you. Well, the bear will be gentle, and the wolf will be tame, and the lion shall lie down by the lion, and the beast from the wild shall be led by a child. And I'll be changed, changed from this creature that I am. There will be peace in the valley for me someday. There will be peace in the valley for me. Oh Lord, I pray there'll be no sadness, no sorrow, no trouble I see. There will be peace in the valley for me and you someday. I can't leave you without one of them old ballads again. This isn't quite as sad as the other one, though. As we sit at our table, our family heads bowed low, my thoughts return to childhood. And the finest man I ever know. He doesn't speak good English. He's just a simple man. But when he's talking to the Lord, even a little child can understand. I was young and reckless, but the thought still comes to me. When I told my dad, I felt I was old enough to leave. He sat there at the table, and a look came on his face. And he never spoke a word until he said the table grace. He said, "Our Heavenly Father, we are all gathered here today to give thee thanks for blessings. So humble we pray." My oldest son is leaving. I'm sure he knows what's best. But just in case, would you stand by and help him stand the test? Lord, he's awful neglectful about church on Sunday morning. And if he gets with the wrong crowd, would you let him hold your arm? And if he flies too high, would you clip his wings? But don't let him fall too hard. I'm sure, Lord, you can handle things. I've tried my best from day to day to teach him right from wrong. And he's grown to be a fine young man. And he's always blessed your home. We pray thee, Lord, for guidance, that he won't build upon the sand. But we won't worry half as much if we know he's in your hand. And oh yes, Lord, it won't be long until I'll be coming home. But don't make me wait too long. We pray thee, Lord, for guidance. Please cleanse us from our sins so we can be together in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. The table was silent. Tears ran down my face. And from that day on, I based my life on my Father's table grace.
Thank you.
Thanks. Lord, words are just words unless your Holy Spirit breathes on them. So we ask you to breathe on your word today. Right now we want to search ourselves, and we just want to lay down our opinions, our worries. We ask you to search us, Lord. Anything that would hinder us from coming into your presence, hearing your word today, that you would reveal it, that we might forsake it, repent of it. Just throw everything down right now, Lord, and just seek you. We ask you that your Holy Spirit would fill us with your presence, with your plans and your desires for our life.
Yes.
Has anyone ever asked you the question, why would you do that? Why would you do that? Have you ever done something so ridiculous, so extremely radical against human nature, that the person said, why would you do that? I don't understand why you would do that. And we've known Christians that have given away cars, and people would say, I can't believe you gave me a car. Why would you do that? You know, those are just crazy things that God wants to do to prove that he's real. And he wants to do them through those who carry him inside of them. Amen. If the answer when you do that is because God loves you, because God told me to do it, then they get a chance to see that God is real. They get a chance to experience the love of God that will draw them to him. I want to share some things today that I think some people must have been sitting and watching and saying, why would they do that? Look at some of the Christian martyrs in Scripture and the things they did. I'm sure that the crowds came to watch. And, you know, I think about the people that were just tortured publicly, and I wonder who would want to go watch that. And yet we turn it on TV all the time and watch that kind of violence. We see an accident and we pull over to look at it and go, oh, that's horrible, but we want to look at it. So people, it's just sin nature to want to look at violence. So they came and they watched as Christians were tortured and put to death. And But what did they think? I'm sure they were thinking, why are they doing this? Why don't they just deny God? Why don't they just do what the king asked them to do? Why don't they end their suffering? How can they take it? How can they go through this and not give in? Why would they do this? So we're going to look at what some of these Christians did in Scripture, like Daniel in the lion's den. We have Cecil read Daniel chapter 6. If you want to follow along, Daniel chapter 6. Kind of a long story, and we've all heard it before, but I just want you to think about a few things about why Daniel would do what he did. Go ahead.
Daniel 6, verses 10 through 19. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed, and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled, and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Then they answered and said before the king, That Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regards not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but makes his petition three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king and said to the king, Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establishes may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel, and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spoke and said unto Daniel, Thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace, and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning, and went in haste unto the den of lions.
Is that where I told you to quit?
Yes, ma'am.
Read 20.
And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions?
And then...
Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me, forasmuch as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God.
You know, if we continue, we'd see that the people who accused Daniel ended up getting thrown into the lion's den, and the lions broke all their bones before they even hit the bottom of that pit. So it came back on them. But I want you to think about a couple of things with Daniel. First of all, this king was not very wise, because he let the evil princes come and tell him to make this decree in the first place. He just listened to him and he signed it. He signed something that would cause him to have to keep his word and do what he didn't want to do. Sometimes we make foolish vows. We make ridiculous agreements with things without praying first. So had this king truly been walking with God and he would have prayed, he would have never signed that decree. But he had to keep his word. But even the king had that mustard seed of faith. The king wanted to know if God was real. He wanted to believe God was real. And he had enough faith to say to Daniel, okay, I'm going to throw you in there, but your God's going to deliver you. I believe your God is real, Daniel, and I believe he's going to deliver you. He had a mustard seed of faith. But he had a mountain of doubt because he went home and he paced the floor and he worried all night and he fasted and he prayed and he all night long, he couldn't get it off his mind. And then he ran out to see whether or not it worked. Did God really do this? Is God real? Could he really save Daniel? He wanted to see the reality of God, and he got to see it. He got to see a real God. Daniel did not go in the lion's den, like some of our modern-day Christians saying, sure, I'll go in there, because God is not going to let that lion eat me. Daniel went in there saying, I don't know. Maybe the lion will eat me. Either way, I will not deny my God. Some people would look at Daniel and say, couldn't you at least have closed the curtains? Did you have to pray right in front of the open window, in front of everybody? It's like defying the king, Daniel. Just be reasonable. Worship God in privacy. Do you have to put it in their face? Yes, we have to put God in their face. How are they ever going to come to him if they don't know he's real? Daniel had to make a stand. God is real. I serve God, and I want you to know it. Why do you think he prayed right in front of the window? 3 times a day. Because he made a stand for his God. Modern day Christianity, sometimes we don't make a stand like that for God. Sometimes we expect God to make a stand for us. Well, God, don't I have the right to expect a home? Don't I have the right to expect a car that runs well? Don't I have the right to expect food and clothes? I mean, aren't you a good God? Aren't you my Father? Aren't you supposed to bless me and take care of me? We find Christians that say, I tried that Christian thing. It didn't work for me. I tried the God thing. It didn't work for me. God isn't supposed to work for you. You're supposed to serve him.
Amen.
He died to save you. You should be in love with him, living for him, not him living for you.
Amen.
We get this backwards. Why would Daniel do this? Because he had a passion. Because he had a love. Because he had a real God inside of him that gave him the courage and the strength, the love, the commitment to stand. That's why Daniel would do it. Daniel proved that God is real. Does our life prove that God is real? Let's look at Daniel's friends in chapter 3. See if I got the verses right this time.
You did.
All right.
You want to give the background?
Okay, we have a similar story here. We have a king. This time a king who did not want to believe in God. He did not like having to compete with God because he wanted to be God. He wanted to be worshipped. So he also put out a decree. This king was a wicked king. He didn't want God to win. But he said, if you do not worship me, if you do not bow down to me, then I'm going to throw you in a fiery furnace and burn you alive. So there were 3 young men, Daniel's friends, that decided to stand for God.
Starting at verse 13. Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer you in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should be heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished, and rose up in haste, and spake and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king! He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and spoke and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. And then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon.
Thank you. There's some interesting things about this king. First of all, these three young men didn't know. They didn't know. They said, our God can deliver us, but if not, we still will worship no other God. Amen. We will serve no other God. Let's look at this king. He said, he looked in the fire, and he said, I see four. And the fourth is like the Son of God. How did he know there was a Son of God? The Son of God had not come yet. Nobody knew there was a Jesus, a Son of God. And how did this evil king even recognize that he was the Son of God? Because he didn't know God. I think the Spirit of God had to come on him and prophetically proclaim who he was seeing. But did this king repent? He repented of burning Christians alive, but he did not really give his heart to God. He moved into fear because he saw that God was real. But the pride, the jealousy, the control of wanting to be so important, he still had an evil heart, because he said, immediately, I'm making another decree. I'm going to make another decree. And it wasn't that we love one another. His new decree was, now, if anybody speaks against this God, I'm going to cut him up in pieces and destroy their home. He still had a wicked heart. He knew nothing about the love of God. He still knew nothing of the love of God. Look at Hebrews 11. I don't think I gave this one to Cecil, so we'll just read it together. So far, we've been looking at the Christians that served God no matter what, and it just so happened to turn out God delivered them. That was not always the case. Sometimes God did let them be slain. He did let them be killed. And that also was a witness and a testimony for God. Because when we suffer, when we're tried, when we're persecuted, when we go through the tribulation, and still we say, I still love God, I still choose God, people say, why would you do that? Your God is letting you be tortured. Why would you still choose him? Why? There must be something real. There must be something real in someone who would go through that and still choose God. So look at what some of the Christians went through after Jesus came. Look at, we could read the whole thing, but we're going to look at verse 35 through 40. Women received their dead raised to life again. That's pretty cool. I'm in for a God like that. But others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Sometimes all they had to do was say what the king wanted to hear. I renounce Jesus, and your pain can stop. They did not. That they might obtain a better resurrection. I'm going to tell you a story of a young woman who was tortured for her faith pretty soon. You know, obtaining a better resurrection. Heaven's a really big place. I think you get to be wherever you want to be in heaven. What is the passion of your heart? If you're living this life content to go to church on Christmas and Easter and know that Jesus paid for your sins, so you're going to get in heaven, and you want to stay kind of comfortable and God pays the rent and you have food on the table and you thank him for that, that's wonderful. If that's as close as you want to be to him in this world, I think you're going to get to heaven, have a great big mansion. It's going to be every color you love, the furniture that you love. It's going to be gorgeous and beautiful, and you'll eat from the beautiful, awesome fruit, and you'll swim in the river of life, and you'll see Jesus over there and go, thank you, Jesus, this is wonderful. It's everything I ever wanted. But if that's not enough for you, if that's not enough for you, if you're somebody who's got to get closer, got to get into that inner court, no, there's something in me. I got to have the heart of God. I got to know what's on his mind. I have to be closer. You're going to get to live closer in heaven too. So you're going to get what you hunger for with God. What do you hunger for? These men that went into fiery furnaces, these people that were tortured, they had hungered for something more. You know, God's not calling every one of you to be tortured. He's not. Some of you, he's just going to save you from hell and bless your life. And that's all you want, and that's fine. But some of you were created for something else. See, we're all created in the image of God. And what did he do? Lived his whole life for others. Gave everything to rescue. Some of us were created closer to that image of God and were called to that. Nothing else can satisfy. Such passion for Jesus that we don't care if there's food on the table. We don't care if there's a house. We just gotta be wherever he is. And if you're one of those, let's see what else happened here. 36. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in half. They were tempted. They were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom this world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all of these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Wow. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Some people complain when God makes them a promise and they don't get it by tomorrow. But God, you promised me this and it's already been 2 days. Where is it? Some of these promises, they didn't even get to see until now. The things God told them would happen didn't happen in their lifetime. They're happening now, and they're seeing them from heaven now. But they believed, even though they never saw it in their lifetime. What? Why? Why would they do that? What causes somebody to take beatings, be put in prison, lose everything, be made fun of, be rejected by their family and friends? Why would they do that? Because they had a passion for something greater, something worth living for. Worth dying for. Sometimes living for is harder than dying for. You know, dying for is one time, swoop, you're gone. Living is day after day after day after day. That's where it gets hard, the living for part. Paul said, 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, 3 times I suffered a shipwreck, and I spent a whole night and a day in the deep. How do you spend a night and a day in the deep and not drown? That means I was in the bottom of the ocean, way down, for a whole night and a day. Well, Jonah did it by living inside the belly of a whale. Paul didn't explain how he did it. But that's pretty scary. I'm scared to even go on top of the ocean. I am. I won't even go on cruises. It's like, no way. That ship might sink and the sharks are going to bite my legs off and the water is cold. I saw Titanic, you know, I'm not going on the ocean. I don't even want to be on top of it in a life raft. No way. I can't even imagine being trapped down under the ocean, not knowing if you're ever going to get to come up. And it's I can't even imagine. Can't even imagine. I can't imagine being beaten and not crying out. I don't even bend my finger and I'm going to whine like a baby. You know? People used to play that twist your arm thing. I say, you don't even need to start. What do you want me to say? I'll say it before you even touch me. I don't like pain. I am a chicken. But you know, you can't imagine grace. You can't imagine grace. Grace is the desire and the power to do God's will. And you can't imagine it. My mom's friend said, if I get a cold, I'm a crybaby. Oh, God, don't let me die of a terrible disease because I'll dishonor you. She died of cancer. She suffered with cancer. In the last 3 months of her life, laying in a hospital in severe pain, she led nurses to the Lord. She praised him and told jokes. And she said, I would have never believed I could do this. But God inside of you will give you a power, a strength, a passion that you can't even imagine. All you have to do is step into obedience of what he has for you, and it's all there. It's not there until you need it. It's there when you need it. I want to share a story with you that just broke my heart. I know Janet's going, you have to read that story again. I can't take it. Very, very. This is my daughter and my new grandson over here. He's not even 2 weeks till tomorrow, right? Little sweetie pie. So this story especially touched my heart when I read it because I have a nursing mother in the house. Nobly born, wealthy, well married, and a young mother, Vivia Perpetua typified the ideal of a successful North African woman at the dawn of the 3rd century. Her Christian faith soon turned her idyllic existence into a battleground of alienation when the emperor announced a decree forbidding conversion to Christianity, requiring all citizens to offer sacrifices to him as if he were a god. Anyone who refused would be thrown to the beast in the amphitheater for entertainment. Perpetua's father, beside himself, tried vainly to convince his daughter not to throw her life away. He didn't want her to abandon this little baby. And he knew she would be killed. He pleaded with her, don't bring shame on my head. Don't abandon your child. Perpetua pointed to a ceramic pitcher. Father, do you see that pitcher? Yes, of course I see it, he said. Can it be called by any other name than what it is? No. Well, so I cannot be called by anything else than what I am. I am a Christian. In her diary, Perpetua tells us, enraged by my words, my father came at me as though he would tear my eyes out. She escaped that day, but another day she entered the amphitheater with her servant Felicity to face a gruesome death. The young women were stripped naked, but even this bloodthirsty crowd could not bear the sight. The people shuddered, seeing one young tender girl and the other with her breast dripping milk from her late childbearing. So they were called back and put in loose robes. Seeking the ultimate humiliation, the young woman's executioners chose a bull. Unlike a bear who would kill in one swipe with his paw, the bull took his time, death by dozens of gores, so to speak. After yet another mauling that left the young woman torn but not dead yet, the crowd appealed to the emperor, enough! The order was given and a gladiator came out. He was supposed to behead them, but as he walked up to Perpetua, the hardened killer's hand started to tremble. Maybe it was something in her face, maybe about her eyes, who knows. But the distracted gladiator's first blow injured but did not kill the young 22-year-old woman. People became sick to their stomach, and finally Perpetua, showing all of them mercy, clutched the gladiator's hand and guided his killing blow to her neck. It's just unreal. It's just unreal. The evil. The people watching that for entertainment. But what were they thinking? Why would she do this? Some of them must have been saying, "You're a horrible mother. Deny Christ and protect that baby. Go home. Sacrifice your faith for that baby." But where would the baby be if she did that? Burning in hell? That baby's in heaven today because she did that. Maybe that baby had to grow up on goat's milk because it didn't have a mom. But that baby grew to know God is real. My mother proved God to be real. And the baby's in heaven. See, we live for an eternity. We don't live for this temporary world. Satan is the prince of this world. And in his kingdom, he breathes into us selfishness, pride, fear, anger, jealousy, hate, all these things. And we function on that until we meet Jesus. And he's totally opposite of that. Totally opposite of that. Jesus is complete love, complete sacrifice, complete giving. And the kingdom of God is all about love. It's all about love. I say that mother loved that baby. She loved that baby and wanted him to walk with his God and be in heaven someday. What is it that God is asking us to do? Is he asking us to go be torn apart by a bull, to be eaten by a lion, or to burn up in a fiery furnace? Is he asking us to be imprisoned or beaten? Probably not. Probably not. There's a lot of you that think God is going to ask you to have your head chopped off someday. Thank you, God, for mercy. It's quick. You cut the head off, and there's no nerves that can get to your brain to tell you you have pain. Cutting your head off is a good way to go. No brain, no pain, you know? Some of you know you're going to lose your head. That's a blessing. Be glad we don't throw people into lion's dens anymore. It's much, much harder. John, the beloved disciple, he was isolated to the Isle of Patmos. Anybody ever watch Survivor? I used to watch Survivor. Sometimes they would take one of the survivors and put them on an island all alone. They hated it. Isolation. You know, a lot of what we do before people, and we hope that this is going to win people to God. But John was isolated. And he said, "I was isolated for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ." He wanted to witness. He wanted to show people Jesus. And he's put on an island all alone. He could have pouted and complained and murmured, but he journaled. He journaled. As Jesus came and revealed the book of Revelation, John journaled the book of Revelation. He might not have known if anyone was ever going to read it. He might have just been so thankful that Jesus and angels were coming and he wasn't alone, because they came and they were made very real to him. And he's going, "Yeah, I'm going to write this stuff down and this is awesome." And he might not have known if anyone would ever be touched. And there it is in the Bible. Sometimes the hardest thing is the mundane, routine, repetitious thing of our daily life. Showing the love of Jesus to our wife, to our husband, to our children. Doing laundry, doing dishes. Going to work and earning a paycheck to pay for the house. And we're going, "But God, I wanted to set the world on fire for you. And all you want me to do is run to a place, talk to a few customers, pay the bills. But I want to go out and be a John. I want to go out and be a Paul." It's love. It is love that will win people to Jesus. Unreasonable, ridiculous, extravagant, extreme giving of love that will win people to Jesus. And that's in your daily life. Forsaking yourself, selfless giving love that people say, "Why would you do that? Why would you do that for me?" Because God loves you and he wants you to know. We're here to bring people to God. And to do that, they need to see him real in us, whatever that means. Some people won't stand up and speak because it's too embarrassing. It was pretty embarrassing to walk to that cross. The last thing I want Cecil to read for us is Isaiah 53. I want you to see the ultimate sacrifice of the life of Christ. No one has ever given more or paid more than Christ.
Isaiah 53. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opens not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors.
We often take people to the verse that when you make his soul an offering for your sin, people try to change. People especially that have had an addiction life of drugs, alcohol, sex, immorality, murderers, thieves. They know what they've done, but it's not really about what we've done. It's about what we are. It's about what's inside. Selfishness, pride. This is where repentance really needs to hit. Oh God, I am selfish. I am proud. I am fearful. I do hate. I am jealous. I am all these things inside, and I cannot stop being what I am. And this kind of person cannot connect with a holy God, cannot live in a holy God's heaven. So Jesus, will you take all that I am upon yourself and suffer the payment of my sin so that you can give me a new heart, so that you can transform me, so that I can know God. And Jesus came. He gave us both examples. He suffered the ultimate martyr's death for us to take our sin. But he also lived the mundane daily life that we have to live for him. He lived it. He lived without a house. He lived without a wife. He lived with his best friends, never understanding him, and yet he loved them and was patient with them. He lived giving more than he received. He lived what he asks us to live daily, not by our own power, but by the power of him inside. Of that daily, daily, daily life. You know the people who made it in Scripture that amaze me? Dorcas. You know what Dorcas did? She made coats. You wouldn't think that'd get into Scripture, would you? Lydia sold purple. How'd that get in the Bible? The little old lady that gave her last penny, she never thought she'd show up in Scripture. The widow who gave the last little bit of meal to the hungry prophet. They didn't do anything fantastic, but out of love and obedience, they just did what he gave them to do. And he honored them. He put them in Scripture for that. The Word says that we should do all things as unto the Lord, not unto man. Do you know everything you do every day? It can either be hard, repetitious, boring, tedious, or it can be worship unto God. Because if you do those dishes as unto the Lord, every dish you're washing, you're going, worship unto you, Lord. I'm doing this as worship unto you. God, somebody is talking bad to me. I'm not getting beat with a whip. I'm getting tongue lashed. But I'm going to take it the same way you took that whip. I'm going to forgive them, for they know not what they do. They must not know you. They don't know about love. I'm going to forgive them. Forgive is the ultimate act of love, the ultimate gift to forgive someone. And if you don't forgive them, you're just going to keep reaping trouble in your life where you don't find mercy. It's encouraging. It's encouraging to hear about the martyrs. But what it needs to give us courage to do is to live as worship unto God in every detail of our everyday and loving others. And when they say, how can you do that? How can you laugh when you're doing those dishes? I mean, there's all these people that just trash the house out and you're cleaning it up with laughter. Why would you do that? Because I'm doing it as worship unto the Lord. You're taking care of an invalid and the toilet's overflowing and you know what that means is all over the bathroom floor. And you're cleaning it up with laughter. Why are you doing that? I'm making this worship to God. And as bad as this smells to me, it smells like sweet perfume to God. Because I'm making this sweet perfume unto my God. Because it pleases Him. Because it pleases Him. If you make every single thing you do as unto the Lord, you'll find joy. You'll find joy in doing it. The harder it is, the more joyful you're going to get about doing it. Marriage, we're reading this book, is more about holiness than happiness. God did not say, if you want to be a happy man, just go get yourself a pretty girl and get married and you'll be happy ending, fairy tale. No. He said, go get yourself a woman and love her. Love her. That's not an easy job, you know? Men and women are very different. They start way out here. And men don't know. You know, they don't. There's something wrong in their brain. They don't know how to think like us women. But here's God. And if he's living for God and she's living for God, as the years go by and the compromises and the forgiveness and the mercy and the giving and the going dress shopping when you don't want to or fishing when you hate fish, those things, forgiving and loving, as you grow closer to God, you grow closer to each other until you become one in God and with each other. And it's not easy. It's hard. But what if it's about building patience? Building godly character, building sacrifice, building forgiveness. What if it's about building the character of Jesus in you, not about how happy they can make you? People say, but you don't make me happy. Well, then get over your selfishness.
Amen.
I fell out of love. No, you fell out of repentance. Because love is giving, giving, giving. It's giving, giving, giving. It is more blessed to give than to take. And if you're a taker, I got married so that you can meet my need and give me, give me, give me. You're just miserable. You ever see a spoiled child who's happy? No. And you know, I had a lot of abuse as a child, but I also was spoiled. I had a lot of abuse and neglect, molesting. I had all that, and God has brought awesome inner healing to me. He's so good. But I was also spoiled in the fact that my mom would rather give me what I wanted than go through the effort of disciplining me. And I can remember saying, I want an apple. She'd hand me the apple. I'd take one bite. I don't want an apple. I want a cookie. She'd give me a cookie. Take one. I don't want a cookie. I never knew what I wanted. She gave me anything I asked for. And all I did was stomp my little feet and want more, 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 and be miserable. It was miserable. Disciplined children are happy. undisciplined children are miserable. Just look at them. They cry. They whine. They're negative all the time. They're selfish. All the spirits of the enemy live in them, and they're unhappy. You can't make someone happy by giving them everything they want. People are happy when they develop the character of God, which is giving and discipline and mercy and kindness. That's what makes them happy. So help them and discipline them into that. Do everything you do as unto the Lord. I really feel we're going to do something different this morning. We're going to do something we probably haven't done before. But I'm going to give you permission to leave, because that's how we do church here. We have freedom. We don't have religion. You see that picture? That's Jesus weeping through the stained glass of religion, saying, "Let my people go, that they might worship me." He wants relationship. If you've got what God gave you and you feel totally filled up with the Spirit and you're ready to go, or you just got a hungry belly and you want to go home and eat lunch now, got a roast burning in the oven. Most of my roasts burn in the oven because I get busy and I say, "I'll have some burnt dinner for you in just a minute." If you need to go, you're free to go. If you want to go take a break, run around, get a burger and come back in, you can eat it here and come back for round two. But we're going to have a second sermon this morning, because Patty has a message that blends with my message, and I believe God wants you to hear both of them. So we may or may not have worship after that. We'll just see how the Lord leads the worshipers. I don't know, but one time we started church in a house out on 92nd Street, and it went 24/7 for 3 months. It just didn't stop. We stepped over people laying on the floor, went to bed, got up in the morning, and some of them were still there, and we just start preaching and singing again. And it went for 3 months, open door. Never stopped. So I don't want to stop God. And I knew he gave her a message, but I knew he gave me a message, and we talked in the corner, and it seemed like they fit together. So you're going to get two preachings this morning.